We thank you for your salvation through your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you that you have called us to new life, that you have made yourself known to us in your word. And Lord, as we take up your word this morning, we pray that you would bless it to our ears and hearts. Help us to hear from you. Help us to learn from your word, to grow in our faith and to our commitment to following you, our God and our King and our Savior. So we pray now, Lord, that you would help me to speak your word faithfully and boldly and truly, that you would fill the hearts of those who hear, myself included, Lord, all of us, to hear what you would have us to hear, to see what you would have us to see, and then to go and do what you would have us to do. So we pray for your help this morning. May our hearts be blessed and encouraged and strengthened, our faith renewed and strengthened through the words that we hear this morning, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. Start my timer so I don't go over. Not that I'm probably at risk of that, but just in case. For those of you that are visiting, I am not the regular pastor. Pastor Ryan and many of our people, hence the half-empty building this morning, are up at Davidson River camping together, and Ryan's preaching up there on this same text. So we miss them all this morning, but pray that the Lord will bless the teaching of his word. Have you ever talked to someone who said to you, "I just don't know if there's a God, and I would believe if there was proof that there is a God"? What if you could prove to them in a few seconds that there is a God? And you say, "How? Well, where are we? We're sitting inside of a building. How'd this building get here? Did it build itself?" And of course, everyone says, "No," right? And those of you who know Ray Comfort are probably familiar with this analogy, right? He often uses this to show people the silliness of saying a building doesn't build itself, nor does a painting paint itself, nor has creation made itself, right? The beauty and the intricacy of creation points us to our Creator, just as a building points us to the architect and the construction workers that made that building take shape. So we're gathered here this morning to look at Genesis together and begin studying that together. And there's so much here in this book that is the foundation of our faith. And so as we take up the account, ask yourselves this: do I believe that God is omnipotent? And for the young people here, that means that God has all the power there is, right? That he is powerful enough to create from nothing. Let's begin at the beginning in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." In the beginning means that there is a starting line. For those of you who run, there's a beginning to the race and an end of the race. And most beginnings, in fact, all beginnings, as far as I know, also have an ending, right? There is at some point the end to all things. And we're going to look at that this morning as well, that there is also an end to this beginning of creation. But let's look first at this beginning. God created in the beginning time. If there is a beginning of creation, of this time that we're in, then God in this is implied in this text that God was from outside of time, starting all things. In our text here, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So he started up the clock, if you will, in creation. And we know that as we look down into verse 5, it says that the bounds of the day were set, and it says this: "God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and there was evening, and there was morning, the first day." So immediately here in the beginning of our book, or the book of Genesis, is this time frame that the Lord has started in the beginning. He created all things. Verse 1 is a summary of this great creation story that we're about to look at, and the history of how God has brought all things into being, pointing us to his greatness, to his power in doing all of this from nothing. And this verse also then implies that God exists outside of all of these things, that he is beyond the creation that we live inside of. God here proves to us and shows us that he is eternal, beyond time, beyond creation, beyond all things, and that his power extends him to such a degree that we can't even really begin to understand it. When I start thinking about time here, it often blows my mind as I start to realize just the immense awesomeness of who God is, that he is eternal in a way that we just don't understand. Think back and try to wrap your mind around the fact that there is a beginning here to what we know, and then that God sat outside of that. Right? I don't know about you, but it's hard for me to think about that. Even in heaven and eternity, I think forward. I think of time. I think, oh, I'll be there, and time continues in the way that it continues now, and yet God is eternal, and we will join him in eternality. And so that is outside of what we know. So this beginning here comes to us from our God. In this chapter, the focus is on God's power and on his might and on his awesomeness, on his creation. God, or Elohim, is mentioned 32 times in chapter 1. God is the one that is working in this chapter to bring about creation. I don't know Hebrew, but the commentators that I looked at said that this word Elohim in this verse is plural, pointing us to the fact that it is God, the triune God, who is at work here in creation. And we know that if we look at verse 2, the Spirit is also mentioned. Look, and you guys know this verse, John 1, verse 1, and verse 2 says this: in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. And so while our text doesn't come out and say that Christ is there, John 1:1 tells us that he was there, right? That he created all things. And you know other verses that also point us to the fact that it was by Christ's working through the Spirit that all things came to being. And so we see here that this word is pointing us to the fact that God, the triune God, is at work in all of creation. Jesus, sitting at the right hand of God, is in his creative power, working with his Father, with the Spirit, to bring about time, to bring about the earth, and to bring about all things. Just as these two verses point us to the beauty and the glory of God, they point us also to the beauty and the glory of God in the Trinity. And keep that in mind as you look at this chapter and as we go forward in our study in Genesis, that the Trinity is at work. All of God is at work to bring about this beginning. We also see that it's God's will to begin all things in creation. You see, he didn't just wake up one morning and think, I will create things, but rather in love thought, I will create a people that are called to myself, and I will start something that will result in my own son coming and dying for these people and saving them from their sins. So this is the beginning not only of creation, but it's the beginning of this beautiful story of the Spirit working in those who he calls to save them for all eternity. Jeremiah 10:12 says this: it is he who made the earth by his power, who established the world by his wisdom, and by his understanding stretched out the heavens. Little side note there, science tells us the universe is expanding. And while I don't know if that's what was meant in that verse, that's what immediately comes to my mind when I see that God has stretched out the heavens. God created all of these things for us. In the Faith Life Study Bible, it tells us this. The word create, or bara, the Hebrew word, is used in the Old Testament to refer to the divine activity only. God alone serves as its grammatical subject, implying that the writer wanted to emphasize that people cannot create in the way that God creates, and that no other God can claim to be the creator. The verb also conveys the idea of ordering or determining function, suggesting God's creative activity consists of bringing proper order and function to the cosmos. You see, he willed that all of these things would be put in place, and it was by his design that everything is the way that it is, that the earth goes round the sun, and that the universe and all of the powers of all of the suns would come into being as we go through our text. This is our God. This is the God of all creation, of all peoples, both now and forever. This isn't some redo of older myths that the Jews thought, let us take that and adopt it for ourselves. No, this is the story of the only God and how all creation really, truly came to be. Our amazing Creator, who sits outside of times, begins all things, creates all things. All of this beauty and wonder will, however, one day come to an end. If it is a beginning, then it must end. Hebrews 1:10 through 11 says this, "And you, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment." And we see also here that God's eternality in that fact that he sits as the Creator who never perishes and never fades. God's power is clearly displayed in this work of creation, in the fact that in verse 1, he created the heavens and the earth. Let's consider what God created as we look at the beginning of creation together. So in the beginning, before God takes up his 6 days of creation, he creates the waters that we hear talked about in this verse. And we're going to see three things in verse 2. One, that the earth is without form, that there's darkness everywhere, and that the Spirit of God is also there hovering over all things. His creation begins with the deep. The world is not yet formed, and the space is empty, and there's nothing there except this water. Psalm 136:6 says this, "To him who spread out the heavens above the waters, for his steadfast love endures forever." And of course, that psalm, if you're familiar, is one praising God for all of his mighty works. But he spreads out the earth above the waters. And the Psalms often refer to the earth as being over the waters or on the waters or around the waters. And so it's God's creation work that ties all this water together. Even today, some of the newer satellites have taken pictures of water out in space, frozen in orbits, frozen on planets, gaseous forms all throughout space. There's water all through our universe. And so as I look at these verses, it makes me wonder, is this what God used to then spin everything into creation? And isn't it neat that we can see through this modern technology that that water does exist all throughout the universe, that there's expanses all throughout the universe? God ordered all of those things to his purposes in creation. In verse 2, it says this, "The earth was without form and void." The formless void exists with water before we hear about anything in the days of creation. So this water is here all of a sudden in this text, and it doesn't necessarily mean that the earth is here yet. We see that it's without form, so that kind of hints at the fact that there's nothing here. There's just this expanse that God is going to form all of creation from. And we don't have many specifics beyond that. People often question these verses. Does this mean that there was something before, and then God comes and recreates all of life? And we'll look at that theory in a little bit more here in a minute. But the waters are here, and God is over them, whatever that means to us here. Proverbs 8:27 through 29 says this, "When he established the heavens, I was there. And when he drew a circle on the face of the deep, when he made firm the skies above, and when he established the fountains of the deep, when he assigned to the sea its limits, so that the waters might not transgress his command, when he marked out the foundations of the earth." And we see that similar language of God's creative work using the waters or the deep that's mentioned here in verse 2. Some say these verses point to there being an earth already, and we'll look at that some more. But there is something here that God then uses to bring about his creation. And God is the one who has put that in place. We see also in this verse, in verse 2, the darkness in Genesis 2. Look at it with me. "And the darkness was over the face of the deep." The face of the deep, again, referring to waters. If you go through the Old Testament and look at that word deep, it's often used to refer to floods or great waves or great waters. Psalm 47, verse 7, "Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. And so there's this idea of this giant expanse of water that's overwhelming the psalmist. And that is what is hinted at here as well in this words in Genesis. I was going to say Psalms. That's not where we are. So in this language, or to the Hebrew people, oftentimes this word that we translate deep is referring to just expanses of water, oceans of water. And so as he says that there's darkness over the face of the deep, it's again this idea that there is this beginning of creation that God is about to work in. Also, we see in verse 2 that God's Spirit is here. The Spirit of God is hovering over the face of the waters. Job 33:4 says this, "The Spirit of God has made me, and the breath of the Almighty gives me life." It's God's Spirit at work here, even over these waters. It's all of the Trinity at work to bring about creation. His power over all things, hovering over these waters and beginning this creation work. It's hard to imagine because of the spiritual element. It's hard even to wrap our minds around how this looked or worked. And yet, this is what the text tells us. He is hovering over the face of these waters. In other words, God is here holding this, as the psalm said that we looked at earlier, his power holding it back, putting it in its place, and he's going to use it to do his creative work. God will then also ultimately give his Spirit to man and breathe into his nostrils the breath of life. So the Spirit is active all throughout creation. And there's a special beginning to life and eternality, and the eternality of our souls in that breathing out of God into his creation. Isaiah 42:5 says this, Thus says God the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and what comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk in it. So his Spirit is very much a part of this creative work. And his Spirit also, he gives life to his creation, in particular to us. And so as we look at this creation story again, we see that God's purpose was to create us in this motion. And while this teeming, formless void of water with the Spirit hovering is there, we're waiting for this creation work to begin. We aren't given a timeline, and many have theorized on what this is and how long it has been. We don't know, and God doesn't tell us, but he does say that it's there, and it's from this state that God begins his 6 days of creation work. A quick side note about this. There's this theory called the gap theory, which was theorized in 1814 by Dr. Thomas Chalmers of the University of Edinburgh. And the theory is that this gap was the billions of years that our evolutionary friends point us to. I heard laughter already. Yeah, it doesn't make sense. It doesn't line up with what we know of God's purposes in creation. For there to have been billions of years, and then their theory is, or goes, that Satan then comes and falls, and then destroys everything, and then God wipes them all out and starts everything all over, and that's where Genesis picks up. And yeah, your faces are right where mine is, which is no way. That doesn't line up at all with the rest of Scripture. So why talk about this? Because it's so much a part of our society and our culture that we want to fit in with our culture. And so that's where these theories come from. That theory in the 1800s, it's only a few hundred years ago that we have these things starting to become common. J.C. Wickham says this, "This theory compromises the unity and completeness of the creation account. The original perfection of the world, the genetic continuity of fossil and living forms, the totality of Adam's dominion, and the uniqueness of both the Edenic curse and the global catastrophism of Noah's flood." If you try to insert into God's word something that he doesn't tell us is there, you break it all apart and destroy the unity of his word. So why spend time looking at something like this gap theory? Because, again, go back to where we started. Do you believe that God has the power to create all things? Does he have that power to hold it all together? And even if there's something here in these verses that we can't quite comprehend, does that mean that God didn't do what he told us he did? We want to be in line with our friends. We don't want to be awkward. We don't want to stand out. And yet, look at this theory and laugh at it and say, no, God has given me all that I need to know. And I trust him because of the evidences of his faithfulness and of his truthfulness and all the rest of Scripture. How many thousands of times throughout Scripture has God made a promise or a prophecy that ultimately has come true? And so if we can't understand this one little piece, are we going to throw the whole thing out and blow the whole thing up? Faith is evidence. Hebrews 11:3. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. We trust that God has done this creative work according to his purposes, in his time, and that it happened the way he said it happened. Like the illustration of the big building at the beginning, creation is infinitely more complex than any building we've ever seen. And it requires an intelligent and powerful creator beyond our comprehension. Romans 1:20 says this, for his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. The creation proves there is a God because of how beautiful it is, because of how awesome it is, because of how intricately each element of creation depends upon another. There's no way that that could have happened by accident, and we know that. I'm not saying that those who believe in the gap theory aren't believers. Maybe they are. But ask yourself this, do I believe these theories only because of their popularity and the popularity of the idea of evolution in our culture? Do I want just to squeeze something in here so that I don't have to get into a discussion about something which many will mock and make fun of me for? Where is our heart in this? Are we worried about what people think, or are we worried about what God says in his word? And so this leads us then to our third point, which is, if time begins, it must also end. Ecclesiastes 12:1 through 2 and verse 7. Remember also your creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near, of which you will say, I have no pleasure in them. Before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened and the clouds return after the rain. And then verse 7. And the dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. One day all of God's creation will come to an end in that final judgment or in our death. You, at least from your perspective, that will be the end of creation for you. And you'll return to dust, as it says in verse 7. From dust to dust. We know those words. We know that this is the end of all men. Who can escape physical death in this life? None of us. And so as we look at this beginning, we also have to think about the end. There is coming this end for all of us. And so then, as Ecclesiastes says, remember your creator. Your creator. He points him to the awesome power of God and says, come to this wonderful God and live for him. The creation of life points us to the creation of life in Christ. Acts 14:15, men, why are you doing these things? We also are men of like nature with you, and we bring you good news that you should turn from these vain things to a living God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. Remember your creator. Come and worship and live for the creator of the heavens, of the earth, of the seas, and of all the things in them. God made them and has power over them all, and he will return all of us and all of the fish and all the trees and all the mountains and all the seas back to the dust from whence they came. He created the power of a billion suns, or more than a billion suns, and he holds them in his hands and stretches them out in the heavens. Do you think then that you can escape that power? that you can overcome the power and the will of the God who created all things, and all of the power of those sons he holds in his hand, and you can withstand his purposes? Come to him in repentance and faith. Begin a life with Christ through the salvation that he offers. Nobody will escape the awesome power of our God. Hebrews 9:27-28 says this, and just as it is appointed for a man to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who eagerly wait for him. He is the beginning of all life, and he's the beginning of our eternal life. Just as he is the beginning of all creation here, of heaven and of earth, this beautiful summary in these two verses of all the work that he's about to begin. He points us also to his eternality and to this contemplation of our eternal state before him. Will we humble ourselves before the God of the universe? Jude 25 says this, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now, and forever. Amen. That's actually all I had prepared for you this morning. But we're going to do the Lord's Supper here together. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word that reminds us of who you are. As we contemplate the great work of creation, it is truly beyond our comprehension. We do not truly understand the amount of power that you have over all of the earth, over all of the universe, all of the stars, the sun, the moon, the rotations of the planets, Lord, all these things that you have put into place. The immensity of your creation blows our minds and humbles us before your mighty hand. And Lord, we pray that that humility would be not only of awe of the beauty and wonder of creation, but would ultimately be a humility before the God who saves us through his Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, let us not forget that that same power will come one day in judgment and pour out wrath upon those who do not believe. And also let us not forget that that same power works to the good of those who loved you and are called according to your purpose. Lord, what a wonderful thing it is to be members of the household of faith, to be those for whom the God of heaven and earth, the creator of all things, works and moves and purposes to bring to a wonderful and joyous end. That we look forward to that day when Christ will return, and we pray these things in his name. Amen. I need to grab a cup. thank you. We looked at God's creation and the beauty of the creation and that beginning of life that he calls us through his Son, Jesus Christ. And as we do that and remember that and sing those songs that we sung this morning, giving thanks to Christ for his work, we remember what he did through the taking of the bread and the cup. But as we do this, there's also a warning for all that are here. And all are welcome to join us, but the warning is that this is only for believers. 1 Corinthians 11:27-32 says this, whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. And so let's take a moment to silently pray together and contemplate our state before God, knowing that that awesome God who created all things is also the one who judges our hearts. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you gave your own body to be broken for us, that in your body you bore our sins upon the cross. Lord, we thank you, Jesus, for what you have done for us. As we partake of the bread this morning, we pray that you would remind us of the sacrifice you made on our behalf, that you'd warm our hearts to walk in obedience further, as we heard this morning in Sunday school. Lord, as we contemplate what you have done, let us walk humbly before you, knowing that Christ humbled himself and allowed his body to be broken and nailed to the cross on our behalf. So we thank you for your work. We thank you that you are no longer on the cross, but risen and seated at the right hand of God on high. So as we take this together, we pray that you would bless it and help us to recall the good things that you have done and the beginning of life that we have in your Son, Jesus Christ. Again, in 1 Corinthians, backing up to verses 23 and 24, it says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" And then continuing in verse 25 and 26, he says, "In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant of my blood. Do this as often as you drink in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'"
I invite you to stand. Let's sing the song of consecration as we consider yet again Calvary and what he's done for us. Let's sing together.
When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my riches gain, I count but loss.
Sorrow and love.
Apostle Paul reminds us in Romans, oh, the depths and the riches and the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments, and his paths are beyond tracing out. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who could be his counselor? Who has ever given anything to God that God would repay him? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen.
He is mighty to save. He would say great life.